Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, there's something really big happening in Las Vegas tonight, and it's not a football game. I know people who every year when the Super Bowl takes place, they go there and they have pocket New Testaments and gospel tracts, and they give thousands and thousands of those out to people every Super Bowl. That's a big deal because there's a lot of people that travel in, and that's awesome because when they go back home, you're taking the gospel back to those places. And I tell you that to say that if the Cowboys ever make it to the Super Bowl, I'm going to feel led to be a part of that mission trip. So, but I won't hold my breath, and neither will you. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Somebody once said, I used to wonder if Jerry Jones would live long enough to see another Cowboys Super Bowl, and now I wonder if I'm going to live long enough to see another one. I love sports. I love football. I love basketball. I love baseball. I love all things sports, but I love gathering with you guys, and opening the Word of God is a good thing, and I'm going to go home. I'm going to watch the game too, but here for the next few minutes, I'm going to allow the Word of God to have the place it deserves tonight, and I'm so glad that you're here tonight, and maybe some people at home are choosing to watch and listen as well. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to endeavor to finish off this chapter tonight. You know, Paul had a lot of concern for Christians, especially those in the faith that he had had influence over. There were many people who Paul considered to be like his children, like his spiritual children. Those that he had led to Christ or poured into, he had spent his life ministering to so many people, and he had a lot of concern that they would continue to walk with Jesus. And can you relate to that? I mean, are there people who whether they're your own kids or whether they're people that you have poured into, are you concerned for them? And do you rejoice when you see them walk in truth? And does it grieve your heart when they don't? You know, Paul felt that, and I think that's a good thing. It's a good thing to rejoice when we see people walking with the Lord, and it's a good thing to grieve when they aren't. It should bother us. And so we see Paul here at the end of this chapter. He has a great amount of concern for the believers that were in Corinth. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig in to these verses tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and God, I pray that you would help us to understand your heart better, that we would love you more when we think about your love for us. And I pray that you would use that love to motivate us to pour into others. Lord, I pray that we would be like Christ in our love and our concern and in our labors for others. I thank you so much for the grace that you've shown me. Lord, I'm very thankful that I get to be a part of your work, and it's just a privilege. Lord, I thank you once again for allowing us to be here tonight and open your word, and I pray that you'd be pleased with all we say and do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse number 11, picking right up where Brother Isaac left off this morning. Paul says in verse number 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, we were talking a week or two ago about how sometimes I think that when we read the scriptures, if we're not careful, we kind of project our own emotions and project our own thoughts onto the text. And I think that can be true with sarcasm at times, but I do believe that Paul, throughout this text, there's times where he's being a little bit sarcastic. And maybe that's just an excuse so that when I'm sarcastic, I can say that it's biblical. But, you know, there are times that when we're communicating with people, sarcasm might be a good way to communicate the point we're trying to get across. Maybe not every time, but sometimes. And so notice here, once again, and this is sprinkled throughout this letter, but really Paul is giving a self-defense of his apostleship still, right? Because there were those, and we talked about this in Sunday school. You know a hard truth of life? Hey, if you're in my Sunday school class this morning, answer this question. If you do everything right and you try to be a good person, is everyone going to like you? Unfortunately, no. Guys, here's the truth. There's going to be people who don't like you. Everybody here tonight, doesn't matter how nice you are, how polite you are, how good-mannered you are. None of those things matter. There will still be people who just don't like you. And that's not even to speak of the things that we do to deserve people having bad thoughts towards us. But Paul, just like any of us, there were people who didn't like Paul. And there were multiple reasons for that. Many of them not fair, but it's just the reality. Paul had enemies, and there were people who would constantly try to undermine Paul. And at the heart of some of that, I believe, was the work of our enemy, who was trying to undermine the work of the gospel. Because it wasn't really even about Paul. It was about trying to discredit Paul's message. And so it's important to remember this, that when Paul defends himself, I don't believe it's from a place of Paul's pride was hurt. And Paul wanted people to like him. And Paul wanted, listen, you read his writings. This was not a guy who was chiefly concerned with people liking him. You don't say some of the things to people that he says if your chief concern is, I hope they like me. So when Paul is defending himself, it's not about Paul, it's about the Lord. Now, Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite quotes, this one has stuck with me for a long time. Maybe you've heard this before, but Spurgeon one time said that if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him. You are far worse than he thinks you to be. And it's kind of silly, but it's 100% true. However poorly someone thinks of you, there are things about you that are far worse than they even know about. And so Paul wasn't constantly defending himself for the sake of saying, hey, listen, that's not true. You've hurt my feelings. That, you know, I need to get my name cleared. The reason Paul would defend himself is because he didn't want his enemies to be able to discredit the truth that he was teaching to others. And so he was defending himself as far as he would be able to still have influence in people's life with the gospel. See, our credibility, our testimony, we talk about our testimony. It's not important to have a good testimony or a good name so that people respect me and like me. That's not the point. The reason that we want a good testimony and a good name is so that it can bring glory to God. And so here Paul is, he's defending himself in these three verses that we just read, and he uses that word again. I'm become a fool in glorying. Paul didn't like doing this. I would go as far as to say Paul hated to have to give his qualifications or to have to talk about all the great things that he had done. Paul didn't relish doing that. But he did it for their good. He said, but I'm a fool for doing so. But he says, you have compelled me because they were not quick to refute or to push back on what the other apostles, the false apostles were preaching. Because they weren't quick to push back on that, Paul said, I'm going to have to bring these things to light. But you should have commended me. And I think that there's some sarcasm here. There's actually a couple different thoughts. This last phrase in verse number 11, he says, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. There's two different ideas. There are some who believe that he's just showing humility here. And I think that's it. That Paul was just saying, listen, I am not behind the super apostles that are coming to you, even though I myself am nothing either. There are others who also believe that he was using sarcasm because that was maybe one of the accusations that they were making. Paul's nothing. So he's saying, listen, I'm not behind them even though I'm nothing. You know, either way, once again, he's defending himself for the sake of the gospel. He said, verse number 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul, listen, he wasn't just a guy who showed up and said, hey, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. there was proof and evidence in his life. Anybody can claim to be anything they want. You know how many messiahs have been born in the last 200 years? I mean, probably every day. Some really famous ones. Everybody remembers David Koresh. He said he was the Messiah. He said, you can say that. Anybody can say that. But listen, Jesus, he claimed to be Messiah, but he proved it. There's evidence. And other people would claim to be apostles. Other people do claim to be apostles. But Paul reminds them, I didn't just tell you I was an apostle. There was plenty of evidence to prove that I came in the power of God, working miracles and different things such as that. So he reminds them about all the deeds that he had done when he was among them. He had spent time with them. He also wasn't just a guy who showed up for a weekend and left. I mean, he was there for, a year and a half at first? I mean, they had seen his manner of living. They had watched him day in and day out. He says, "For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." You know, not a lot has changed over the last 2,000 years. In some ways, things have changed, but in some ways, things have stayed the exact same. And have you guys dealt with this or heard this or seen this or maybe even said this? Preachers just want your money. Maybe you haven't dealt with that, but as a preacher, that's something that I've had levied against me. Preachers just want your money. If as a church we're just after people's money, we're not doing a very good job of it. Now, that's a fair accusation against some pastors, but that's not a fair accusation against every pastor. I'm just going to shoot straight with you guys. This accusation that they might have had against Paul, number one, it wasn't even fair because Paul refused their money. I think we ought to be careful in lumping everybody in together. Now, if you want to throw that against Mr. Osteen or T.D. Jakes, that's fine because there's evidence to that. But if Paul was after the Corinthians' money, he was going about it all wrong by refusing their money. But you know, he says that they were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. That means that I did not accept payment. And then once again, he says, forgive me this wrong. Once again, there's some different ideas about what this means. I believe this is sarcasm. Forgive me for not taking payment from you. And there are those that too say, because it's a blessing. You guys get this tonight. It is a blessing to give financially to the Lord's work. It's a privilege that we get to be a part of that. And there is some evidence to this. Paul at times felt like he was robbing people of a blessing by not receiving their support. And so it could be true that he's saying, hey, forgive me, because maybe I should have taken money from you. Maybe I robbed you of that blessing. But once again, and this is going to be key as we work our way through the text, but Paul, remember, he was not receiving money from the church at Corinth. And the reason why is this, if there was a church in the Bible that we wanted to be like, it probably wouldn't be the Corinthian church, right? I mean, they were a carnal church is what Paul calls them. They were babes when they should have been mature, right? And so one of the reasons, and not to get ahead of myself, but one of the reasons that he had refused payment was for their good. Because, and we worked our way through 1 Corinthians. Do you remember Paul told them, I could have required that you support me, but I didn't do that. And that was for their good. Because of their spiritual maturity or lack thereof. And so Paul's defense, once again, it's not about himself, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his influence in the lives of others when it comes to Jesus Christ. And so what I love here, we go into verse number 14, and what we really see, though, is the heart of Paul behind all this. Verse number 14, he says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. So he's getting ready to come see them again. He says, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Now, I'm going to read that again because I think that is I'll be honest, I've read over that many, many times, but that has just stood out to me this week. He said, I seek not yours, but you. You know, Paul wasn't concerned about what he was going to gain from the Corinthians. Paul wasn't concerned about their money. He wasn't concerned about anything tangible like that. He was concerned about them. And that is the heart that, as a pastor, I want to have. Not about what I get from people, but a concern for them, for their well-being in the Word, for their growth. And I think there's a distinction here that we have to recognize, because there's a truth here for a church. It's not just about pastors and the flock. Because if we're not careful, we can begin to view people in Muldrow and be more concerned about what we can gain from them than for them. I'm going to make this just really simple. Who would love to have this place full tonight? That'd be great. But not for the sake of us being able to say, hey, we had 200 people in church today. We're doing good. Who cares about that? It's only good because we're concerned for them. It's not about the numbers that we have. But if we're not careful, we view people as attendees. And we don't think about their soul. And that's actually what the language here implies. He's like, I'm not concerned about you. I'm concerned for your souls. Listen, if we're not careful, we start to look at our budgets and we think, man, if we had more people, we'd have more giving. And then think about X, Y, and Z. And we value that above the person. From experience, I've been in a church before that there was a man who stood up and said, when we go door knocking, we want to make sure we go into some of the nicer neighborhoods so we can get people who have money. The same man, you know, he thought that we should move our location into a nicer neighborhood because the neighbors that we're going to attract aren't going to be able to give anything. I can't believe that someone didn't cause a scene over that. You know, if we're not careful, we'll look at people as targets and think about all the things that we can gain from them. But once again, Paul said in verse number 14, look at it again. I'm not going to be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you, your well-being. All those things are nice. Listen, it'd be great if we had more people here. Who doesn't want a bigger budget? All those different things that we can talk about, but that's not even secondary. That's down the list. We should be concerned for our neighbors because they are eternal souls who are going to live somewhere forever. Everybody in Muldrow is going to spend eternity with God or separated from God. And even before that, everybody in Muldrow is going to live the rest of their life here on earth, either walking in His Word with the fruit of the Spirit evident in their life, or they're going to make a complete mess of their life with the works of the flesh. We don't just want people to go to heaven, right? We want people to go to heaven when they die, but we want people to live for Jesus Christ now and get to experience the joy of being one of His on this side of eternity. The benefits of salvation don't come when you die. They come the moment you're a new creation and you're one of God's children. And so that was Paul's heart. Think about that. So once again, he's saying, I'm not going to be burdensome to you. When I come back, I didn't receive payment from you last time. When I come back, I'm still not going to make you pay me because I don't care. I'm not coming there for what you can give me. I'm concerned for you and your soul. And we've got to communicate that to the people in Muldrow, because I promise you this. Right, wrong, doesn't matter. There are people in Muldrow who have the perception that we only care about their tithes, their attendance. They think, well, they just want me to come to their church. And don't get me wrong. We want people to come to our church, but that's not really the goal. That's just a byproduct of them walking with Jesus. And there's just a fine line. And I'm saying that as someone who has crossed that line before in viewing people as a target rather than being truly concerned for them. And I don't want to do that. I don't think that we want to do that, right? We need to communicate to people that we love them and we care about them. And so because of that, notice what else Paul says. In verse number 14, he says, "For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Just a general truth here. You know, this just makes sense, right? It's natural. Like, I don't go home and say, "Hey, Hank, Judge, what's for dinner tonight? Like, hey, boys, do you make sure the rent's paid this month?" If that's what I'm banking on, I'm going to need a couch. Four couches. That's not the natural order, right? Like, parents take care of children. That's what they do. And Paul viewed these people as people to care for, to take care of. And so he mentions this relationship that they have. He's concerned for their souls. And he says in verse number 15, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Once again, you know, every word matters. He didn't say, "I will spend and be spent for you," which is noble. He said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Once again, if we're all having moments of honesty, have we all done things out of obligation while not being very glad to do it? Is that convicting to anyone else? Because sometimes I do the right thing because it's the right thing, and that's good. But I'm not always very glad to do it. But that's the goal. We shouldn't just do the right thing. We should be glad to do the right thing. And serving others and laboring, and what this language really means, it means that he's willing to labor, to spend his time, his effort, his energy, his life. He's willing to spend all of those things for their good. And then by saying, "I'm willing to spend for you and be spent," it's like he's saying this: I'm willing to labor for your good to the point of I'm willing to be exhausted from that labor. It's not just something I'm willing to do. It's something that I'm willing to do until I am spent and exhausted, and I'm glad to do it. You know, statements like that and a life that proves that is why Paul was able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He said, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. But notice the sad part of the rest of that verse. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And what a sad statement on the church at Corinth. That Paul would be willing, and ultimately, he did. I mean, we read it this morning. Think about all the I want to say terrible things, but he was thankful for those things. But just think about all the persecution, all the physical abuse Paul endured, all the mental abuse, just all the struggle that he had his whole life. He could have avoided those things here on earth if he wouldn't have become a Christian. If Paul would have stayed a Pharisee, he wouldn't have been arrested and thrown in a prison. But he was willing to endure all those things for their sake. And you would think that the more and the more and the more that he loved them and he poured into them and he labored among them, they would just receive that and return it and say, "Wow, Paul loves us so much. We love Paul so much." That's just not what happened. He would labor and he would labor, and even still there were people didn't like him, didn't care for him, didn't appreciate him. You know, we ought to know those who labor among us. And we ought to appreciate it. We ought to love them for it. Verse number 16, we start to see Paul's concern here. "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you?" I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. This is just staggering, because Paul had spent time living amongst them, serving the Lord, laboring with them and for them, bringing them up in the gospel, teaching, preaching, all the different things that we could think of that Paul did amongst them. And in my mind, you have these other guys who show up claiming to be apostles or claiming to be teachers, just slinging mud at Paul, and they're quick to believe it. And really, it's, once again, Paul's defending himself. He's reminding them that he had sent these men to him. He'd sent Titus. He had done different things, and he had proven, once again, and we're back to the issue of money. He's like, listen, I did not deceive you into giving to me. It's almost like the accusation was this. Well, yeah, Paul, you didn't take money from us, but we gave it to some of your cohorts, and you got it from them. Paul says, I didn't do that. They didn't do that. I didn't do that. But ultimately, this was his concern, and it was the last thing we read in verse number 19. We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. You know what Paul wanted to see? He wanted to see these believers at Corinth mature and grow up. You know, Paul didn't... I don't think any parent enjoys disciplining a child, right? And if you enjoy punishing a child, that's kind of twisted. I don't think that Paul enjoyed rebuking these Christians. It grieved him. He wanted them to grow up, and everything that he had done among them was for their good, was for their edification, was to build them up. The reason that he refused payment was for their good, because they weren't mature enough to handle that he required that. So he was willing to lay down that privilege that he had for their good. He was willing to labor, to spend, and to be spent to do that for their good. All these things that Paul had done amongst them was for their edification. And here's what he says in verse number 20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. That's what I was just saying. Paul, he didn't want to get there and have to rebuke everybody. And they didn't want Paul to come there and rebuke them. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Paul was concerned that when he showed up, they were going to be a very carnal people. So he's writing ahead, he's warning them, he's trying to teach through this letter. And he says in verse 21, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. Which is an interesting thing to say. How would it be humbling to Paul if they were caught up in sin? And I've thought a lot about that. It could be that maybe Paul had talked to others about the growth that had happened at Corinth. Maybe, you know, think about the time in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. There had been some restoration that needed to take place, some repentance that had taken place. Maybe he had spent time telling others about the growth. And have you ever done that? Have you ever told a friend or someone in church about just the way you've seen the Lord work in someone else's life? So maybe Paul felt like, when I get back, if I find you guys entrenched in this unrepentant sin, it's going to humble me, because here I am, I've spent time building you guys up. I think it's possible that Paul, being human just like us, was capable of feeling pride and having pride in his heart. You know, maybe it's that if he shows up and they're all living in this sin, maybe Paul had, if he's not careful, he builds up this idea that I've labored, I've spent, I've been spent, I've done all these things, and now, man, they're arriving, they're growing, and if he finds them in sin, it'll humble him. I say both of those to just let you know that I don't really know. It's just an interesting phrase to me. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. What we come back to in this entire text tonight is Paul's concern for them. We know that they had a propensity to fall into the sins of their culture, right? Like we see that evident in 1 Corinthians. And like he says here, that he didn't want to find them who have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul's concern is that they walk in purity and walk in holiness before the Lord. And all that he had done laboring among them was to bring them to that place of maturity, to come out from among them and be different than their culture. The things that he just described, that's what you would find in Corinth. But they shouldn't have, he shouldn't find it in the Lord's church. And we're not much different today. You can find all those things rampant throughout our culture. But it shouldn't be found amongst God's people. But when it is, you know what should happen? There should be repentance. He was concerned not just that he would find them having slipped back into those sinful lifestyles, but really what he was concerned about is that he would find them in those lifestyles unrepentant. I'm going to say it like this. None of us should want to sin, but on this side of eternity, we will. It's just the reality. There's a war that goes on every single day between your flesh and your spirit. And there will be days. I mean, I wish it wasn't this way, but it is. There will be days that the flesh wins. And so what do? You just say, oh man, God hates me. I'm no good. No, you repent. And that's what God wants you to do. Repentance isn't just for the lost. Repentance is for the saved too. So when you find yourself having fallen into sin and given into temptation, what do you do? What Paul is encouraging them to do, to repent. To repent. And to turn back to God. And there's never been a repentant sinner that God has turned away. You think about when the disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive somebody? And Jesus said 70 times 7, which the point of that was infinity. Well, if we're commanded to forgive somebody like that, the reason why is because that's how God forgives us. You say, well, I've already asked God forgiveness for this sin. Ask him again. And then walk in the Spirit and endeavor not to do it again. But if you do it again, what do you do? You say, well, I don't want to go back to God again. You go back to him again. Paul's concern for these Christians is admirable. And I think it's a concern that we ought to share for one another. You know, God has, he has created us and made us to live among each other. And this word edification, like we are supposed to be edifying each other and building each other up. And that's not going to happen if we're not concerned for each other's spiritual health. And we ought to be the type of people that, listen, not only can I go to God and confess and repent, I should be able to come to people in this room and say, listen, I should be able to confess my faults. And we ought to be able to pat each other on the back and say, let's pray about this and get it right. Knowing that we've been that person too. Let's all stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a verse of invitation.